Yes.
Remember those days? Whoa, there we go. Some of you remember those days when you used to spend special afternoons with grandparents. Now it's spending an afternoon with a baby. And I'll just tell you that your identity now is gone, right? You realize that. You are no longer Danny and Maria. You are Daniela's parents, right? That's how it'll be. Oh, there's Daniela's parents. No one's going to know your name from this point forward. Right, Jeff, Julie? Now it's Bodie's parents, right? But getting to spend time with someone special, I can remember when I was, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years old. There was a lady named Jane Harrison. She was a friend to my parents. And she would pick me up on Sunday morning, take me to church. At that point in my life, I was attending a denominational church. She was an unbelievably sweet lady. She would, after church, take me home, and I would have lunch at her house. One of the things that I remember most is I remember she had all these little figurines all over the house. You know those homes where there's like 10,000 of those, and you can't touch a single one? And you're 6, 7, 8 years old. It's like, don't touch that. And it's like it's screaming out, go ahead, just touch it. And she would tell me, you know, I'll pinch your nose off or I'll pinch your ear off. She was just teasing, obviously. But such a sweet lady. And I remember those times where I got to spend at her house and I got to enjoy just having fun. She made the whole afternoon about me. I mean, who doesn't want that, right? You know, the focus is on you and I want you to have fun and I'll get you your favorite snacks. And I don't even remember what my favorite snacks were at age 6, 7, 8, but they were at her house. And I remember that. I remember earlier this year, Jane, I'm not for sure her age. She was well up in her years. She passed away this year. But I remember that. Some of you remember those special times at a grandmother or grandfather's home or, you know, an aunt or an uncle or just a special friend. And we have those moments, right? Have you ever thought about if you could have one afternoon to spend with any one person of your choosing, who would that be? Now think about that for a moment. I know some of us whose loved ones have gone on, maybe it's, I'd like to have that afternoon back with my spouse. Or I'd like to have that afternoon back with a mom or with a dad. Or with a brother or sister who's no longer here. And you would be justified, right, in that because of the time that you've spent in life with them, the relationship that has grown and that has blossomed and the love that has developed. I mean, you would love to just have that moment back. Well, let me ask you this question. If you had an opportunity to spend with someone who is currently alive, who you could talk with and be with, who would that person be? You know, who would it be? Who would you like to just spend the day with? Some people have been asked that question and they've chosen famous people, you know. I'd like to spend the day with this person or with that person, with this athlete or that athlete. I mean, Alex Bregman after a grand slam last night. Who wants to have lunch with Alex? You know, I was telling Mike and them last night, you know, all the hate he's done, he's been awful this postseason. And then that one home run, that grand slam, the love is back, right? But if you could just have one afternoon with one special person, who would it be? And I think it would be interesting to hear some of the responses. I think our kids would come up with some interesting people. And I don't know exactly who you would choose, and I don't know if you could just bring someone back who you would choose. And I know we would all feel differently about the people that we would like to spend our time with and the experiences that we would love to have again. But I know on one occasion, I know one young man who chose to spend his day with Jesus. And you know what? In a very real sense, you've made that same decision today as well, right? You've chosen to spend your day with Jesus. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, where's Jesus? Right in the midst of them. And you know, Jesus is present today. And in a very real sense, we've been able to join ourselves together in His name for His purpose, to do His bidding and will, to accomplish His mission, to worship Him. And you know what? He's here. And so you're a lot like this young man in that way. I want you to turn back to John chapter 6. Honestly, I don't know what I was really thinking with the reading. Why I cut it off at verse 8, I have no clue. Other than single parent, two kids, about 1 o'clock in the morning when I sent the text, right? That's probably the email. That's probably the scenario. Let's pick up in verse 9. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, John 6, verse 9, and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, mind you, they said, these people are hungry. We need to do something. And Jesus basically says, well, you do something. I mean, he already knew what he was going to do, but he kind of put it to them. You do something. And they find this young lad who has some barley loaves of bread and some fish. And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. And so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. Notice just the men, about 5,000, some have estimated. This could be about 20,000 people. Okay, now that's just a guess. We know at least 5,000. But there is a little lad that wouldn't be considered as a man in this particular county. So they sit down, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Then they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now I preached on this text some time ago, and one of the things I tried to get you to think about was why 12 basket loaves were left over. And you remember we decided that how many disciples are our apostles? They would eventually become apostles. How many disciples that Jesus chose were there? 12. Those guys served everyone else, and then they had a basket full to eat themselves. Just a cool story. You know, this miracle story is in every gospel. Now, not every miracle is mentioned in every gospel, but this one is. This particular miracle is in Matthew chapter 14. It's in Mark chapter 6 as well as John 6. It's also in Luke chapter 9. All 4 gospel accounts record this miracle. And you might remember at the end in verse 14 that the purpose was to help them to understand who they were dealing with, who was in their presence. This wasn't just Jesus the man. This was Jesus, God in the flesh, in their presence. Now, a lot of the people missed the importance of this miracle, okay? Now, if I'm not going to take time to do this, but if you read through all of John 6, Jesus basically, when he leaves and they are searching for him and find him, Jesus basically gets onto him and says, the reason that you were looking for me was not because of the point of the miracle. The point of the miracle was to point to the fact that he is God. Only God could do what he did. But they were not looking for him because he was God. They were looking for him because they wanted another meal. And Jesus says, don't work for food that perishes, but rather for the importance of the will of God that will never perish, right? And so you've got this beautiful miracle story. There are a lot of players involved in this miracle story. And when I preached this before, we looked at some different aspects of it. But I want to focus on the young boy today. And I want to focus on the fact that he chose to spend his day with Jesus Christ. Now, he could have been in a lot of different places, but I'm just enamored with his dedication. You know, I'm impressed with the fact that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn. Just the fact that he was willing to give what he had is just amazing. You know, one of the things we notice about this story is regardless of age, we can even extend that to gender. We can extend that to economic status. Regardless of who you are and where you are at this point in your life, Jesus can use you if you're willing. Amen? If you will step up as a willing, obedient servant, Jesus Christ can use you in his kingdom. But he's not going to make you do it. He wants you, by the free will of your own heart, to decide to obey, serve, and accept his will. And if you will do that, this will be a blessing. Now, this particular miracle, it's the fourth of eight mentioned in John. Now, I know most of you are thinking, wait a minute, there's seven I am statements. Generally speaking, there are seven signs or seven miracles. That's what we've always heard. Well, what's interesting about that list of seven is the miracle of resurrection is not included in it. And I don't know about you, but in John's gospel, I'm going to count that as another sign, a miracle. As a matter of fact, Jesus counted it as a sign. He said, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth same period of time, right? That Jesus said, this is the tell-all sign. Like, this is, if you don't believe me for any other reason, believe me for this one. Resurrection is the proof. So I say that there are eight in John's gospel. And this is the fourth of those eight. Does anyone remember the first miracle in John's gospel? Chapter 2, miracle of water to wine. Yeah, there in Canaan. You might remember that particular miracle story. But nonetheless, this is the miracle of the loaves and fish. And most of you are familiar with this story. One of the things that, by way of just thinking about points and what we want to walk away with from this story is the fact that I'm impressed with his dedication to be with Jesus. And I want to tell you, let me just say this. I'm impressed with anyone who makes a commitment to be in the presence of Jesus. Okay, I am. Through my years of ministry, I have to say I'm more impressed with our older members about their dedication than I am with any other group. And the reason I say that is because, and maybe it's the stage in life, maybe they know they're, you know, the Bible says that we're nearer our salvation than when we first begun. And maybe those who have aged realize, hey, we're a day closer to heaven. And I need to make sure that my commitment is firm and steady, and I need to make sure that I'm right. And maybe that's it. I don't know. And I'm not here to criticize different groups. I fall in the other group, right? So I'm not here to criticize or make anyone feel bad. I'm just impressed. You know the people who will come even when they don't feel good? Older people. You know, when the weather's bad outside, you know who shows up at church? The ones that we don't want driving, the older people. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. You know, they will not miss if they can possibly help it. Sister Alice Caudill, a member at Chisholm Hills, she was there like clockwork. She's still there. I got a message not long ago from her son. She said, I want you to call Charles and tell him that when I die, I'll buy him a plane ticket. And I thought, well, wait a minute. If you're dead, how are you going to buy me a plane ticket? But what she meant was, I want you to tell him that you'll buy him the plane ticket and he's coming back to do my funeral. Alice is one of the most faithful individuals that I've known. We had a sister there at Chisholm Hills who, her name was Lorraine Murphy, and Sister Lorraine got cancer and brain cancer, and it was bad. But Alice took care of Lorraine. One time, Lorraine said, Alice was in her late 80s when this happened. She said, Alice, I got some paint chipping on my car, and she said, I got an estimate, and it was going to be a couple $1,000s. And I thought, there's no way I can afford that. And Alice said, well, Lorraine, I'll fix it for you. 80-some-odd years old. Gets out there with sandpaper, a can of white primer, and then a can of some kind of paint. And honestly, it looked great. I was kind of surprised. 88 years old, repairing cars. But that spirit of resilience and that never give up attitude, I don't know the example of this young man, the examples that he had before him, but I have to believe that it's a lot like some of those examples of Sister Alice and some of the examples of those of you who have remained steadfast and you've put one foot in front of the other. And even when you didn't feel good, you wanted to be with Jesus. Like something wasn't going to distract or deter you from doing that. You were going to be there with him regardless. And this young man, I don't know where he could have been on this particular day. I don't know what activities he could have involved himself with. I'm not sure if there were other family members he could have spent the afternoon with or other friends. Nonetheless, I'm impressed with his dedication because on this day, when I'm sure it was difficult to actually get there because of the thousands of people that were also there, it was difficult for this young man. And it doesn't mention anything about his parents. Praise God for mom packing that lunch on that day, right? But nonetheless, this young man is impressive because of his dedication to be with Jesus. Young people, listen to me. I hope that you see in us, and I hope that as you are in Bible classes, you are learning to develop a desire to be with Jesus Christ. Regardless, to serve Him, to love Him. Parents, we need to do everything that we can to first be that kind of person so that we can set the example, but then encourage our families to be those kinds of people. And regardless of his other options, he was there. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, right? That we are to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't know the influences in this young man's life, but I have to believe that there were influences that understood the importance of being with God, and thus that's the reason this young man is there. And so I'm impressed with his dedication. Number two, I'm impressed with his willingness to learn. You know, I think a lot of us, we become closed-minded at times. You know, we're not open to see another person's point of view or to listen carefully to what another person has to say about a Bible verse or about an opinion on some issue. We just become closed-minded. I know what I believe. I'm set in my ways and that's it. And I love this young man. And maybe it's because young minds are just that way. The young minds are willing to soak it all up. And I love this young man and his willingness to learn. You know, in the same chapter in John chapter 6 and verse 45, right here in our text, they're kind of criticizing Jesus. And so Jesus basically, in this particular section, when he's in some ways being rejected, he says, you realize that the Bible, the prophet, has said that everyone will be taught of God. Now, don't miss this, because if you read the context, what is Jesus saying? Everyone's going to be taught of God. If I'm God, where do people need to be? Right here. That's a claim of deity. And again, you might remember just in a few verses down, he says no one's seen God. But you know what? They had, in a sense, because they were seeing Jesus. And that passage was in direct response to his deity. Everyone's going to be taught of God. So everyone that wants to learn of God comes to me. And again, this is, in my opinion, a claim of deity. This young man wanted to learn from Jesus. I'm thankful that our classes are being filled with students. Amen? I mean, those young students that come in there, you know, I realize as teachers sometimes we think, well, no one cares. I put all this time and effort. Now, I want to tell you, Don't underestimate the power of a young mind that's soaking up the words that you're sharing from God's Word. You're doing an important job in this church because you're helping people to learn of God. And this young man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just like many of you sat this morning in Bible class to learn about Jesus and to learn about the Word of God. Whether it was an Old Testament story or a New Testament story, you've come with a desire to learn. Do you remember, now don't look it up, do you remember the last words that the Apostle Peter spoke by way of writing? The last words, think about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing that Peter had to say by way of writing to the church was, church, I want you to grow. This young man is soaking up the word of life as he sits in the... You remember at the end of this particular story in about verses 66, 67, 68 in chapter 6? Do you remember after most people have left and Jesus looks to the disciples? And he says, do you want to leave also? Do you remember their response? Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. This young man was getting to hear those very words. What an unbelievable blessing. And when God's word is shared, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And when we come and when we study and when we grow together, we are being blessed. And we're honoring that plea that Peter gives to the early church. We must desire to learn and teach the words of Christ because they produce faith. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing. How can people hear unless there's someone to teach? We need to be teaching effectively and faithfully the wonderful Word of God. I'm also impressed with the gift of this boy to the Lord. Because technically, that's who he's giving it to. He's giving it to Jesus. Jesus takes it, blesses it, and feeds thousands of people. Right? But I want you to think about it for just a moment. Are we embarrassed sometimes of the gifts that we give? I think sometimes we are. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, God can't use what I have. I mean, this boy could have said, listen, it's just barley. It's a barley loaf. I mean, there's better bread out there. I mean, he could have made excuses, but he didn't. He didn't say it's only barley. He just gave it and let Jesus do the rest. You remember the widow's mite? The story of the widow's mite? I mean, comparatively speaking, by way of weighing out the value of the gift, I mean, hers is way down here. But when Jesus saw it and he weighed it out, comparatively speaking with the hearts and minds of the people, hers was actually way up here, right? God can take what you have, as little as it may seem, and can do amazing things with it. Do you think this little boy thought, you know what, I'm going to give these 5 barley loaves. I'm going to go ahead and give them. I'm going to give them because I know Jesus is going to feed thousands of people today. Was that his intent? He had no idea what Jesus would do with that particular gift. He was just willing to give it. You know, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, it's accepted according to what a man has and not according to what a man does not have. God's not asking you to give something you don't have. He's wanting to just take what you have, as little as it may be, and let him do the miracle. Let him do the work. Let him use your gift in this church to do amazing things. Jesus can do that with your gift. But you have to be willing to give. You might remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Now, Luke attributes these words to Jesus. He records them. We don't have these words in the gospel account. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't say them. If Luke said he said them, I believe Jesus said this. What did Jesus say? What's the quote at hand? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Just be willing to give it to Jesus. I'm impressed with this young man's gift. And then number four, we understand that the miracle would not have happened without this boy. Now you say, now wait a minute. Jesus can do whatever he wants. He could have used some other young man or some other young girl, or he could have used an adult's lunch that day, and that's true. Maybe we might say that this particular miracle, more appropriately, doesn't happen without the young man. And that might be a way of looking at it. But nonetheless, Jesus used this boy. He used his lunch. And what a great miracle. I mean, think about it. In a crowd of possibly 20,000 people, it might appear that he was insignificant in that crowd. Jesus is never going to notice me here. He would never use my abilities, my talents. How many of you thought that sitting in the pew or sitting in the seat? We don't have pews. I can't say that anymore, right? You know, we used to say that at Chisholm Hills. We had pews. Sitting in a seat, rather, right? How many of you, honestly, you think there's no way, I mean, I'm too old. I don't have enough money. You know, my education is limited. How many of you think, you know, there's no way, I'm too young, there's no way God can use what I have? I mean, and we're not talking about 20,000 people, we're only talking about 120 or 30. And yet people feel that insignificant at times. And I just want to reaffirm, as we think about this miracle, that look at what Jesus did with this young boy, who in a crowd of 20,000 people may have seemed insignificant, but Jesus said, today I use what you have and I feed the masses. God's looking for people to be obedient to His will, His way, to His call. You know, the Bible says, back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 8, we looked at verse 12. You know verse 5, you know the real testament of the heart of those people that Paul was writing to on behalf of the Lord? The real testament that Paul makes about that group of people is that they were first committed to the Lord. That they had made their decision first and foremost before they ever gave a gift to be committed to the Lord. And they were going to give that gift and let God do whatever He wanted to with it. I want to tell you, if we'll make that kind of commitment this morning, if we'll first give ourselves to the Lord, God will use what we have. I can already tell you, and I think this just goes without saying, but just look around at what's been given so far at the Fulshear Church of Christ. Hasn't God done an amazing work here? Amen. I could talk about so many different aspects in my short, almost 2 years in the history of this congregation, of the things that I have witnessed and seen with my own eyes as to how God has blessed this group with small acts of service, with small gifts given. What an amazing God we serve. I want to tell you, think about this. I'm looking at you, and I'm thinking about how blessed we are, and I look at you and I say, only God can do this. Okay? That's true. You can look back at me and say, you know what? I know what kind of preacher we got. Only God can do this. Only God can take a group of people who are committed and make something massive happen. You can't see it now, but family, I'm telling you, you can't see it, but in Fulshear 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, we're going to turn that place upside down. Amen. You better say amen to that, right? Amen. Either you're convinced or you're not. We're going to change the world with small gifts given. Dedication that comes from the core, right? Not looking at our own abilities, but His ability to do a miracle. God can do more than what we ask or what we think, according to Paul. He can do more with your life. I don't know where you are at this moment, but maybe you're stuck at this moment in your life. And you need to step out in faith. This is your come to Jesus moment. And you need to step out in faith and say, God, you know what? Whatever I have, I'm going to give it. I'm going to give my heart and I'm going to give myself to you, but I'm going to step out this morning and I'm going to give it to you and I'm just going to wait for you to do something. And I know that what you do will be a blessing. It could be that you've never made that decision to put on Christ in baptism. And I want to tell you, you will never be or what God intends for you to be or reach the potential that God has for you until you clothe yourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you will do that, become a part of His family, and get on board with His will, watch out. Because it's going to be amazing. If we can help you in any way, I'm begging you, come forward as together we stand and sing.